miraculous. Let's read about this light that led the wise men to visit this Christ child. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And now, don't miss that. They're looking. They're looking. Now, there has been enough light. Listen how they say this, that we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. But don't miss the fact that they're asking for directions. Okay? So there's something about this light when it appeared in the sky. And as I shared on Sunday, these men were likely from modern-day Iran. They had traveled 900 miles on camels. It wasn't the night of the Nativity. It was at least a month after that, if not a year or more later, when the wise men finally arrived in Jerusalem asking for directions. And I like to kind of think of these guys on their camels. One guy's like, "We're lost." The other guy's like, "We are not stopping." No. And the third guy's like, "We have to ask for directions. Come on, guys." Right? So where should we go? Go to Jerusalem. There's people there. They know these things. So here they come in. Now, that's just my sanctified imagination. But they're in Jerusalem asking for help. So there's something here we've got to note about the light of this star. The light of the star was given to them in such a way that it brought them to Jerusalem to ask for help for where to go from there. So they ask for help, and they get a wonderful response from those in the know in Jerusalem. They're like, "Well, of course it's Bethlehem. Everybody knows that. That's what Micah prophesied, Micah 5:2. Go to Bethlehem." And they're like, "Sweet, okay, we're going. Anyone else coming?" And I emphasize this on Sunday. "No, you guys go ahead. We're good here. We're not really worried about that. We're not interested in that. Messiah, Jesus, not interested." And that proved to be the case for a lot of those people, even as Jesus ministered. Unbelief and apathy won the day in Jerusalem. But these three wise men, foreigners from the east, wanted to worship this Christ child. So note what happens when they understand it's Jerusalem, or it's Bethlehem, that they need to go. After listening to King Herod, they went on their way, and behold, so as they're heading, they begin to head toward Bethlehem, behold, don't miss that word, that matters. It's shocking. Here's a huge moment. Behold, the star they had seen when it rose, it went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, that's significant. This is old school GPS, right? This is navigation to the address, to the driveway, as it were, of the house. We note that they went to a house where Mary and Joseph were with Jesus. So this wasn't the Nativity. This was some time later. They're in a house now, but they're still in Bethlehem, the city of David. This star led them to the exact place. Now, how do you do that if you're following a star in the sky? I mean, look up at night when you're driving home on a clear night and ask how a star way up there is going to lead you to my house. Doesn't work like that, does it? So I was curious to see the commentary on this. What do people think about this Bethlehem star? Do they believe it's just a miracle? It's amazing. This is a miraculous work. Well, no, not always. Well-intentioned people will often deny the supernatural light altogether. I listened to a guy who was very educated sounding. He was very refined. He had a British accent, right? And he was explaining how, you know, the really smart people question the fact that, you know, Matthew was the only one to mention the star and the light that led the wise men. No one else mentioned this. And he also was kind of hung up on the fact that he was struggling with the fact, well, that Jesus was even real at all. Did he even live? Well, if you get past that, which is a big hurdle, he says, if you get past that, then you have another big problem to try to figure out. What kind of light is this? This This is just an interesting thing to hear. You read the Bible and it's like, well, I don't know about that. So some will deny that the light is even there at all, that the light was something more than just a star in the sky. Maybe Matthew's making this up to kind of enhance the story a bit. The second response is that some, even I've seen this, even among believers, I've seen people explain away the supernatural of the light, right? And the inclination, it's well-intentioned, don't get me wrong, but this inclination is in us, and we've got to be aware of this. When you're reading your Bible, friends, let the Bible say what it says, right? Let the Bible lead the way. We don't have to try to explain away the supernatural that is clear and on the pages of our Bible. So a lot of times people will say, well, it was a comet. It was a comet. We should look for all the comets that were happening in the sky around this time. Or it was a supernova, right? There was probably a supernova that happened, just so happened. Or maybe a conjunction of planets. And this guy went on and on about the conjunction of planets that occurred around this period of time. It's probably what they saw. Well, there again, I would be like, why were they the only ones that saw it? Why was it? To me, you get the sense like the wise men are the ones who see this, and they're moving from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and it is something very distinct. So, why does this happen? What is this? Trust the science. You know, that used to hold a lot more weight before COVID. I'll be honest. We were joking about that the other day. We used to hear that and be like, well, you know, after COVID, we're like, I don't know. But still, our inclination is we read in the Bible and be like, well, I wonder what science would say of this, right? What would science say of the parting of the Red Sea? Oh, have you heard the stories? It was just this powerful wind, and it pushed the water down, so it was only an inch deep. And I'm like, how do you drown an Egyptian army in an inch of water? Right? It's just, you can't do it. Trust the science is what is really being communicated, but don't trust your Bible. Don't trust your Bible. You know, that Bible that you're reading from, that was written by a bunch of ignorant, you know, superstitious people from way back in the day. Those people were not educated. They weren't very smart. They didn't have the science we have. So truly, the trustworthy word is the guy on YouTube who sounds really smart, and he's mocking the text. Generational arrogance is a real thing. It is so easy for us, from a position of science and technology, to look back upon those who have walked on this earth before us and say, they were pretty dumb. They didn't have a clue. Superstitious, backwards people, they didn't have a clue. Now, just ask yourself the question, who stared at the stars more? Right? You get in your car, you drive, even if you have a moonroof, you drive through a city, at least there's some residual light, you can't see that well because you live in a place where there's lots of light, and you drive into your garage and you close the door. These people lived under the stars. There was no electricity. There was no vehicles. Everywhere they went, they're looking up and beholding the sky. So we need to be careful lest we assume that there's just this automatic progression of intelligence. I don't think that's the case. I'm not alone. George Orwell said it this way. Each generation imagines itself to be far to be more intelligent than the one that went before it. Have you seen that to be true? And wiser than the one that comes after it. It is in us to walk in pride and to look down upon the generations in both directions. I think we need to avoid this instinct. One of the ways we can is by trusting the Word of God, who inspired his word to record actual, historical, gloriously miraculous events like this, and let them be what they are. This is supernatural light. Natural science simply cannot explain supernatural events. Can we just agree on this? Like, let's go back to let there be light. Right? Natural science going to explain that? I don't think so. I'll tell you what does. The first two chapters of your Bible. You going to take God's word for it? That's where I'm staying. I don't have enough faith to trust the science on that. When God flooded the world with water and water prevailed over the earth for 40 days, are you going to trust the science on that, or are you going to trust your Bible? When you go to the Grand Canyon and the person who wears the uniform begins to tell why all of this is here and has absolutely nothing to do with reality, because the Bible explains very clearly what took place to lay down those layers so rapidly like that. We don't need science to help our confidence in the Word. Let's be clear. I'm not against science. In fact, I would say this. Good science will always and only function in confirmation of the Word of God. I remember my professor in Bible school, he said that the Bible is not a science book. It wasn't written to be a science book, but the science in the Bible is trustworthy. So if you're looking to trust the science, look for the science in here, and you'll find it to be infallible, the Word of God. God wrote the rules that govern His creation. He is free to suspend them as He pleases. If He wants to flood the earth with water, He can do so, and He did. If He wants to cause the sun to stand still in the sky, He can do that, and He did. If He wants to raise someone from the dead, He can do that, and He did, right? The miracles that we read about in our Bible are demonstrations of God's glory. We don't need science to explain them or to give us reasons to trust the account of the Bible. No, just trust the Bible. It is the Word of God. When it comes to Christmas, we have miracles everywhere you look. Supernatural prophecies given hundreds of years before to the detail, including things like the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. You realize all the things that had to take place in order for that to happen? They lived in Nazareth, 90 miles to the north. Caesar Augustus decreed that a census be taken, and Joseph had to go. It was an inopportune time to go, but they had to go. They went that night when they arrived in the city of David. The Messiah was born. That's one of loads of prophecies. Supernatural announcements given to Mary and Joseph. Supernatural conception and birth. The virgin birth, the virgin conception, as it were, is no small detail. It is a massive reality. And Christian, you must believe it because it is true and it is real. It's not just romantic thinking of Christmas time. The supernatural invitation for the shepherds to come and worship, the least likely invitation for anybody in all of Israel, given to the shepherds, the nobodies, the smelly ones from the field. They were invited by the angels. Supernatural light that led the wise men to worship, that was God. That was a supernatural light, like a flashlight on their path, like the pillar of fire at night for Israel, or the cloud during the day. It led them to the driveway of the house. Supernatural warning when the angels warned Joseph and Mary to go to Egypt. You go into the ministry of this Christ child as he grew and then entered into his public ministry, the changing of water to wine. Don't give me any science on that. I don't need science to tell me that not only was that water just a second ago, but now it's the best wine. How did that happen? It wasn't science. It was Jesus. Healing diseases, raising the dead, casting out demons, curing disabilities. The man born blind for the glory of God to be revealed when Jesus healed him. Multiplying food withering the fig tree. These little moments like this, you're like, wow, it's amazing. Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withers. Walking on the water, calming the storm with a word, filling the nets with fish, knowing the thoughts, predicting the future, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, all of these and more. They're in your Bible, Christian, and they serve this purpose. They serve to validate the divine nature and authority of Jesus Christ in his birth and in his work. They prove that God's word is indeed trustworthy. They reveal the character of God, and they fulfill prophecy, among many other things. Your Bible is full of supernatural acts of God. Don't feel a need to look to science to confirm these things. Science can't help you there. The word of God stands. If science is skeptical or calls you to deny it, what do you say? That's junk science. It's not necessary. I don't need it. I want good science. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? That's really what's behind these things. That's really what God is doing. Why the miracles? Why the light? Why this way? Why all of these things lined up like this? It's as if God is saying, you think I can't do that? Get a front row seat. Watch me work. I'm God. Is anything too hard for me? Abraham, 100 years old, childless, watch me work. Right? On and on and on. This is our God. He loves to glorify himself, and that is the best news for us. Because when God glorifies himself, we get a front row seat to behold his glory. And that's the reason we exist, is to see him and respond with awe and wonder and praise. You say, well, Pastor, it kind of feels like you're calling us to blind faith. Oh, friends, much the opposite. The faith that we are called to from the pages of God's word is anything but blind. It is not blind faith. It is the most logical thing we could do. If you really understand who God is, there is not a big step to trusting that he can do it in these ways, supernatural ways. It is not that faith is blind. I'll tell you what the hard part is. Faith is not blind, but our eyes are. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from what? From seeing the glory of God. From seeing the glory of Christ. We too, just as the wise men needed supernatural light to lead them to Jesus, so do we. We need supernatural light to show us the glory of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word. If you're here tonight and you're wondering about this Christ child, this whole Christmas thing, and thinking, boy, these people are taking it pretty serious. Oh, man, we're just getting warmed up. We do this all year long, right? This is real. This is real. This child was born. In a manger he was placed. He was born from a virgin. He is truly God and truly man. He is the Savior of all who look to him in faith. He is the hope of all of the earth. He is the only Savior of sinners the world over. And I pray that tonight the Lord would open your eyes to see the glory of this Savior, to see him. The difference between those who make YouTube videos mocking and denying the birth of Christ, the supernatural things in the Bible, the difference between those and those who delight in Jesus, who fill this room tonight, what's the difference? Supernatural light. That's the difference. We're not better. We're not more intelligent. We're not smarter. We're not from a generation that just gets it. We have received the grace of supernatural light, undeservingly so. And in response to that, we behold him and we say, glory, glory. You have my heart. You have my life. I'm yours. Lead on, King Jesus. I will sing of you forever. Supernatural light. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So I end where I began. Look at this verse. It goes from the Genesis account to the moment of salvation. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And I mentioned on Sunday who said that. Among the Trinity, it was the Son who said, let there be light. Let there be. And there was, and there was. The Word. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How? What does it look like? What do we see? Jesus. That's what you see. Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am here to show you God. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And so if you're here and you don't know this glory, you don't know what it's like to live for something far bigger than yourself, I would call you tonight, run to this Jesus. Run to the Jesus of history, the Jesus who is today alive. And say, show me your glory. Open my eyes. Do what I can't do. Save me, Jesus, from my sins. Be my Savior. Be my King. Be my treasure, my Lord, my hope forever. All those who look to him in faith will be forgiven. You will live. You will see glory. And you will know him forever. And you will be with him forever, just as we will in this room, all believers. Everyone who looks to him in faith, be his forever. Cry out to him. Don't let another day pass walking in the dark. Look to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about this supernatural light, we acknowledge in and of ourselves, we see nothing. Left to ourselves, we are blind. We long for our own glory. We try to chase after the things of this world. We live in rebellion and sin, and we know you exist. We know you are worthy of our praise and our adoration, but we push it down because we like to praise ourselves and live for our own glory. Oh God, thank you for overcoming this stubborn resistance. Thank you for showing us something truly satisfying, something far greater than anything we could ever experience in this life. Thank you for showing us you. King Jesus, we honor and glorify you both tonight and tomorrow and forever. All of grace, thank you for giving us supernatural light, for opening our eyes to see you, for leading us and bringing us to you to be worshipers, delighters, rather than deniers. We worship you and we honor you as we sing now together in Jesus' name. Amen.